So if you normally think I go fast and you're trying to fill in blanks, you'd better be ready. Okay, let me ask you a question. See if you can answer this question. I got a feeling the answers are going to be varied and wide, but let me ask the question anyway. See if you can fill in this blank with one word. I just want a one-word answer, okay? It's a three-word sentence, and I want a one-word answer. The sentence is this. Parenting, that is raising children, parenting is blank. That's exactly what Becky said. I asked my wife, I said, what do you think they'll say? She goes, they're going to say hard. And that is true. You're the first right answer. That's not the answer I'm looking for, though. But seriously, think about the answer to that. What is parenting? Parenting is, you can actually answer it biblically with one word. Responsibility, that's part of parenting, but that's not the whole. One word. It's what? Torture. Okay. No, it's not torture. What is parenting? Let me give you the concept behind biblical parenting. What? It's a blessing. Okay, you're trying to go the other way now. balance this thing out a little bit. It is a blessing in the long run, isn't it? Those of you who've seen your children grow up and honor the Lord with their lives, that's a blessing. So it's a blessing. But here's the word I'm looking for, and I think this will help you. Parenting is discipleship. I want you to think about that for a minute, because that's really what it is. In fact, if you really boil down every duty of the Christian, I know our supreme duty is to please God, and by pleasing Him, seeking to please Him, we ultimately glorify Him. I know that's the supreme duty of the Christian, but really, we're either doing that in one of two ways. We're either evangelizing or we're discipling. You know what the Awana ministry is about? Evangelizing and discipling, right? You think about it. That's exactly what the bus ministry is about. It's about evangelizing, seeing people get saved, and then seeing them grow spiritually. You know what biblical counseling is about? If you come to my office for marriage counseling, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm not going to be teaching you to be a better husband or a better wife. I'm going to be teaching you to be a better Christian. I want you to grow spiritually, become more Christ-like, and that will help your marriage. And the same thing is true in the parenting concept. When we're talking about parenting, what I'm telling you is you need to learn as a parent to disciple your children to raise little Christians, because born into your home were little heathens. Amen? They have no religion. They have no God but themselves. They don't care about anybody else but themselves. Everything's about me. And if you don't pay attention to me, I will scream and holler. I will rattle my cage. I will do what's necessary to get your attention. And that's who you're working with. Anybody doesn't have a 1 or 2 year old that doesn't know that's true, and you've got to train them. You've got to train them to look farther than self. That there is a God, there are authorities, and there are things that you in this world you're going to have to understand. You're literally raising a little heathen and trying to teach them about God. Evangelism and discipleship are what parenting is all about. And if you kind of think of it that way, you'll understand why a lot of the notes, a lot of things we talk about in the parenting class. It sounds like, somebody told me this one time a couple of years ago when I was doing this. They said, you know, it really sounds like you're just talking about discipleship. They figured it out before I told them. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. And by the way, if you have a drug or alcohol problem, you come to my office for counseling for that problem, you know what I'm going to teach you? Discipleship. You know what your problem is? Your problem isn't drug or alcohol. Your problem is you're so concerned about yourself and your own desires and your own needs and your own wishes that it's not Christ, it's you. Years ago, my favorite verse was Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And the more I looked at that verse, the older I got, the more I thought of it. You know why that was my favorite verse? Because there was a time when I was probably, you know, I was overzealous in my soul-winning efforts, kind of Jack Hilesist, if you know what that means. And people were getting saved because I said, say this prayer, amen, you're saved. And I did a lot of that when I was growing up. And so I made that my favorite verse because it was about who? Who was I really talking about when I said the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life? And he that winneth souls is wise. Who do you think I was applying that to? Of course, it was applying it to me. And the more I thought about the reason that was my favorite verse, the more I had to change my favorite verse. And I've kind of made my life verse, I think it's a better life verse, John 3:30. You know what John 3:30 says? He must increase, I must decrease. And if I can keep that focus in my life, it's not about me, it's about Him. And if I can keep that focus in my counseling, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's not about your wife. It's about Him. It's not about your children. It's about Him. If we can keep that right focus, we're going to be okay, right? Open your Bible real quick. I'm going to get into notes. I know you're looking. There's 6 pages of notes and you're panicking on me. Don't worry. I'll get through them. I don't know how. And I'm not making any promises that I'll get through them. I'm going to try. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I just want to read you a couple of verses. And I want you to look at these verses in a different light. Most of the time, when you look at Philippians chapter 2, you either look at it applying it to your life, or you look at it as applying to you yourself as a teacher trying to help somebody. I want you to look at it as a parent and as your part of your responsibility to your children. Philippians chapter 2, let's just start there in verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, that is, minded like Christ. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. By the way, if you can teach your kid that principle, that other people are more important and you need to consider other people before you consider yourself, you have arrived as a parent in my mind. If you have kids that are unselfish and your kid thinks about other people before he thinks about himself, he puts his brother, his sister, his mom or his dad, his neighbor's good in front of his own, you have raised a godly child. You think about that, how much that means in life. That's an important principle. But keep reading verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, the same principle, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's saying to the Philippian church? You need to become Christ-like. You need to have the mind of Christ, the attitude, the way of thinking like Christ. And really, when we're talking about parenting, what we're talking about is you as a parent teaching your children how to respond in a Christ-like fashion, even before they're saved. Amen? I mean, before they're saved, they still need to know the difference between right and wrong. They still need to understand that there are authorities and there are principles that they need to live by. And that's what your job as a parent. So when we're talking about parenting in a general sense, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm up in the fellowship hall next week and I'm teaching on parenting and I'm teaching some psychological gobbledygook or I'm teaching some New World theology. No, I'm teaching the Bible. I'm telling parents, here's what you need to teach your children. By the way, before you teach your children, you might want to live it yourself. Now, those of you in the parenting class, you're going to notice a little difference here. We're going to switch gears. The first four weeks of the parenting class, we emphasize your relationship with God. Have you noticed that? Because it's going to be hard for you to teach somebody to have a right relationship with God when you don't. And a lot of times when I'm teaching a parenting class or the parenting series, I'll have people say, I've been here 3 weeks and you haven't said anything about the kids. You just keep talking about me. Well, yeah, because you're the one teaching them. And you've got to get it straight before you can do it, right? That's the bad thing about Christ-likeness. You can't tell others what Christ is like if you don't know what Christ is like. Right? It's really hard for you to say, here's what God would do when you don't know the answer yourself. And so it's important that you learn it. Well, we're going to switch gears in the parenting class, and now we're going to talk a little bit about the kids. But you're going to see, I'm going to still throw stuff up at you. Okay? If it sticks, by the way, it's not because I threw it. It's because the Holy Spirit used it. Don't get mad at me, okay? Now, look at your notes real quick. Here's the introduction. What kind of person are you helping your child to become? Because you should be helping your child to become a certain kind of person. Do you know when you'll find out what kind of person your child is becoming? When they go through any kind of test or trial. That's when you find out what they're made out of. Amen? That's what I find. Literally, that's when I find out what you're made out of. When you go through a test or trial, I get to see what kind of people you really are. When you put the squeeze on people, what's on the inside usually comes to the outside, right? What's in the heart either comes out of the mouth or out of the hands, but it comes out. So your kid, you're going to find out what kind of character you're raising your children. But let's talk about this idea of developing their character. First, let me tell you what character is not. Character is not temperament or personality. I'll discuss what those are in a minute, but just write that down for now. Character is not your child's temperament or personality. Temperament is inborn. I think everybody's born with a different temperament. How many of you have more than, you have two or three children at least? Okay? All came from the same mom and dad, right? All of them just like each other, right? No, they're not at all alike. There are three in my family. I have an older sister and a younger brother. And if you met my sister, you might recognize that we're brother and sister because we do resemble a little bit, only she's prettier. Kind of works that way in families. And fortunately for her. But you would not recognize my brother. He's got dark skin and black hair. He looks like my mom's side of the family. I look like my dad's side of the family. But if you met us and you talked with us, you'd find three completely different temperaments. I mean, completely different personalities. Everything's a little, we started different than each other. Some people say, I was the way I was because I was the middle child. You know, the middle child, I was the ignored one. You should feel sorry for me, by the way, according to modern psychology. because my sister was the first one. She got all the attention. She was the important one. My brother was the baby. They skipped over me, and all the attention went to the baby. And so I was the ignored one. And so therefore, I am the shy, quiet one, the introvert. I'm just telling you what you'll read in the psychology books, right? But there's a temperament issue there that I think God instills in all of us. There's a certain temperament that some people are shy, some people are quiet, some people are outgoing, some people are loud, some people are excitable, some people are happy all the time. My wife is that way, which I'm not complaining, except for, you know, like at 5 in the morning, come on, stop singing. Stop it, just stop it. Life is not that good. You know, and I have to remind, just different temperament. I mean, I don't sing at all, but I'm not that cheerful until, you know, I get a cup of coffee in a shower or vice versa, a shower and a cup of coffee. I'm okay. I'm getting, by the time I hit the church, I'm in good mood. Becky, I mean, all day long, singing like a bird and everything, just so wonderful. I'd say, man, it's 90 degrees and hot out there. Isn't it beautiful? Makes the flowers grow. Okay. And then, well, it's raining now, it's not as beautiful. Makes the flowers grow. It's just different temperament. Okay, so temperament's inborn. It's the foundation on which the personality is built. We start with temperament, okay? And then we build a personality. Personality number 3 is your trained or learned behavior. You develop your personality by what you see or what you've learned. You adopt certain parts of a personality. If you know my dad, you know that part of his personality is in me. And if you know my son, Bethany, is this true? Part of his personality comes from me. Bethany gets tired of that. She's like, you're like your dad. My daughter-in-law's here tonight. You're like your dad. And some of you, and I, there's certain parts of my personality he has, certain parts he doesn't. He gets those from his mom. And he should have gotten more from her. It would have been better for him, but he didn't. But that's learned. Personality's learned. Temperament's inborn. So what is character? Look at B real quick. Moral character, morals, remember the definition I gave you this last week. I'll give it to you again. Morals are the truths by which you live. Your morals aren't what you say they are. Your morals are what you live, right? The truths you live by, that's your real morals. Not what you tell people, this is what I believe. If you tell people I believe it's wrong to lie and you constantly are a liar, your moral stand is that of a liar, not a truth teller. Don't kid yourself. Okay? Your morals are the truths you live by. Character, now think of it this way. Go back and think about this. Temperament's this inborn. This is the foundation. Okay. Personality is the house that we build on the foundation. What is character? Character is the quality of the craftsmanship. Trying to get you to get a concept here. Character is the quality of the craftsmanship that went into developing the personality. Anybody, a lot of people, I mean, if I went to build a shelter and you went to build a shelter, your shelter may look a lot better than mine because I'm not that good of a craftsman. I mean, I could build a place that the roof didn't leak and that sort of thing, but it really, the corners are not going to be square. The quality of the craftsmanship's not, you'd want Mr. Doris to build you the house. Because the quality of the craftsmanship's going to be better. And your character is, you think of it this way, it is the quality of the craftsmanship that's what develops that personality. A couple of things you want to add to that. Number 2, it's the sum total of all the positive moral attributes. Positive moral attributes, the biblical word is, I told you this last week. You should have memorized this for the test. Virtues, positive moral attributes or virtues that are engraved on the moral fabric of the person's heart. Your character is all those positive, virtuous attitudes, those positive moral traits that you've adopted, like long-suffering or patience or goodness or temperance. All of those are what are the quality of that craftsmanship. That's the character of a person. That's what they operate by. You with me now? You getting the idea behind this? Okay. Number 3. So character is the quality of your personality. That is the amount of moral restraint. I know you're writing fast, but I got to go fast. It's the amount of moral restraint that holds us back from negative actions. And it's also the level of encouragement that moves us on to positive actions. Your character is what says, don't do this, it's wrong, or do this, it's right. By the way, if you develop a character based on wrong morals, your character will tell you to do some things that aren't right. Right? It's a poor character. You say that guy has a terrible character. And character, by the way, can change, right? God can change the character. I like what Paul told the Corinthians. He lists, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists this list of murderers and adulterers, and it's just a horrible list. And then in the middle of that, right after he says all those things, he says, "And such were some of you." That's what you were, that's not what you are. Praise God, I'm not what I was, and hopefully someday I won't be what I am. Hopefully I'm growing spiritually and becoming more. My character is improving. The quality of my moral actions are improving. They should be as a Christian, right? Amen? I don't know why I wouldn't get 100% amen on that. I said the quality of your moral character should be improving. Amen? Okay. I don't know why I'd have to strain to get an amen on that. So think about it this way. Temperament, that's the foundation. The temperament, that's the foundation. That's determined by God. That was set before the foundation of the world. God determined who you were going to be. Then the personality, that's the building itself. And it's decided on by observation and experience. We develop our personality by who we hang around with, what we experience, what we think is good or bad, what we think is cool or not cool. When I left home in 1974 and went off to Bible college, I had a strong southern accent. I still have a little bit of a southern accent, but not nearly the same. Why? Because I've been around different people and I've adopted a different way of speaking. Until I go home, and by the way, if you ever see me in South Carolina, you won't know who I am. You go, what is wrong with his voice? It's not nothing. Actually, what's my parents say, what's wrong with my voice now? Why did you change? Well, it's who I hung around with. It changed the character of my voice, if you want to say it that way. And so personality is building itself, and character is the quality of the craftsmanship. It comes from discipleship and direction. Okay? So morality, this is number 5. Am I going too fast? Too bad. Morality defines, I don't mean that seriously, but morality defines character. Character reflects morality. And living a life that's Christ-like, living a life of Christ-like morals, that's holy living. You understand where we're going with this? So what am I trying to build in my children? I'm trying to build in my children a Christ-like character so they are holy before God. Listen to me. Listen to me closely. Stop writing and look up here. The goal in parenting, the goal in counseling, the goal in preaching is not to make you happy. I know some of you go out of here sometimes on Sunday morning, especially after Pastor Monty preached, you say, I didn't like what he said. That didn't make me feel very good. I'm not happy with that. Too bad. His goal is not to make you happy. His goal is to make you holy. And my goal for my children is to make them holy. And sometimes if I'm going to try to make them holy, they're not going to be happy. And you know what? I sometimes say, when they were growing up, I said, good. I'm not happy. Too bad. I don't care if you're happy. You're going to do what's right whether you like it or not. Holiness is the goal, not happiness, right? Look at the scripture I put in the passage already. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you ask yourself the question, are you training your child to be happy or holy? By the way, let me tell you something, parent. If you're training your child, if your goal in your child's life is to make them happy, you'll ruin them. You say, well, I just want to give them more than I had. That's okay if it's what they need and they deserve and it's what God's directed for them. I mean, I want to give my children a better Christian home than I had. I think that's a good goal. But they don't need more money than I had. They need holiness. They don't need happiness. If they're holy, they will have more than happiness. They will have joy. Amen? And joy is lasting. Somebody once said, happiness depends on what's happening, but joy comes from within. And that's true. If it's all happiness, when everything goes wrong, you're not going to be happy. But if it's joy, if it's an eternal peace, it's a right relationship with God, it doesn't matter what happens. They still have peace and joy on the inside, even though everything around them is crumbling. And you see people like that, and you know you envy them. You say to yourself, how can Pastor Monty go through that and still have that attitude? Because there's something in here. It's called real peace and joy. It's what the world's looking for. And that's what you want to give your kids, not happiness. Okay? Let me move on. I'm preaching here. See, the quality of your character, your child's character, is best exemplified by the absence or presence of 3 attributes. Okay? Let me tell you what they are. Number 1, humility. See if you wouldn't like this to be describing your child. Humility, honesty, and honor. You can remember that. They're all H's. Humility, honesty, and honor. How would you like to have a child that grew up to be humble, honest, and instead of honor, I'll say the word that we use more often, respectful? How many of you would settle for that? No kidding. That is not the testimony of the modern American child, is it? You guys notice that? You notice what's happened to America? Really, we've lost our moral compass in the last 50 years. I don't know what I see stuff all the time nowadays that focuses on you. It's all about you. And literally, a selfish culture is what we're saying. You need to be concerned about you first, and if you take care of you, then you can take care of other people. Can I tell you something? That is absolutely 100% unbiblical theology. I don't know why you Americans have bought into that. That's nonsense. You take care of the weaker brother and let God take care of you. And by the way, if God takes care of you instead of you taking care of you, you'll be better off. Hello? Okay, let me move on. I keep stopping and preaching here. Having all three of these demonstrating these attributes is character. First, put down humility. The word you're looking for there is preferring. Humility is learning to prefer others before ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We just read it. Look every man on the things of others. Look every man not on his own things, but also on the things of others. Teaching your children to prefer others, to think about others. By the way, do you know why? Let me help you out here. You guys, you've had this happen before, so I'm going to give you a little example. Do you know why you tell your child not to pick that flower in the garden? Because I have no children that say, but it's beautiful, I want it. But you know why you don't pick it? Because if you pick it, the people who come behind you are never going to see that flower, and they're never going to enjoy the beauty of it. You need to think about them. Did you enjoy it? Yes. Did you get something out? Yes. Do you think it's beautiful? Yes. Do you think your sister will think it's beautiful? Yes. Go get her and show her. When somebody comes to our house, you show them the flowers and say, aren't they beautiful? Look what God has created. And we all can enjoy it. You need to think about other people, not just, click, it's for me. Because that's really what that is, right? I want it because it's pretty or it pleases me. We don't do that because we think, we'll talk about this in another lesson, but we think about the preciousness of others. That's a concept even Christians have lost. You know why I don't leave my songbook when I pull it out of the rack, laid on there? Because somebody's got to pick it up. I'm thinking about other people. Some of you go, whoop. Putting them back up at that thing. Okay? That's a whole other concept. We'll get to that in a minute. Then honesty. I think you know what honesty is. Honesty is truthfulness in all our ways. I like what Proverbs 12:17 said. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. You can't be righteous and not be truthful. It's impossible. So not only humility, not only honesty, but what we're going to talk about tonight, honor. Now, honor is obedience. This you got to get. There's two parts of honor. There's obedience and willing surrender. Willing submission. I don't know why I said surrender. That's a whole other lesson. Obedience and willing submission to those in positions of authority. Teaching honor, or if you want to use the word respect, is a basic requirement for further character training. If you don't get this part, listen to me, parents, if you're in the parenting class, if you don't get this part, if you don't teach your children to respect or honor authority, you are dead in the water. Because they're not going to listen to anything else you say. If they don't respect you and honor you as the authority, then what? You're not going to be able to teach anything. It's just going to be, you know, give and take. They'll say, well, I'll buy that, but not this. I'll do that, but not this. And they think they have the right. Can I tell you what? They don't have the right to choose. God gave me the authority to be the parent and teach them the right way. And they need to get it real quick. You say, well, you sound mean. I do when I'm talking to a kid that doesn't get it. I mean, they need to understand. Somebody, you never wanted to say to me as a dad, you can't tell me what to do. Want to bet? You don't want to bet on that one. I'm 6'2", I weigh 225 pounds. I guarantee you, I can tell you what to do. And most of it I can enforce. Not all of it, most of it I can enforce. So we're talking about honoring these six things. Honoring, number one, authority. And I've listed several passages you can look up for yourself. Honoring authority, primary. Number two, honoring your parents because they are the authority underneath God. Amen. You do believe that, right? That is a biblical principle. You are teaching that in your home, right? God put me in authority here, not you. So you'll do what I say. Okay? Authority, parents, honoring your elders. Those are the two we're going to try to get to tonight. Never going to make it. Number four, honoring peers and siblings. People your age and your brothers, sisters. Number five, honoring the property of others. Boy, we've lost that. I know I'm never going to get through, so I'm going to forget trying to get through. I'm just going to give it to you. You know what irritates me? Do you know you're not honoring the property of others when you take that Mars shopping cart and don't put it back where it belongs? You just made my groceries more expensive. I don't know if you figured it out yet, but somebody's going to move it. And if they have to hire two somebodies to move all of them, guess where they're getting the money? So you're not only dishonoring them, you're not honoring me as an ex-customer who did put his cart in the cart corral. I like the name. I don't know why. I feel like I should pat them or rub them down when I put them in the corral. I don't know why. Number six, honoring the property of others. And number six, honoring the beauty of God's creation. By the way, I left out a blank there. Number three, elders or age. And number six is God's creation, or if you want to use another word, I have to be careful. I'll define nature later, but you can use the word nature. It's all right if you know what nature means. Okay, we'll talk about that later. Number two, Roman number two, honor for authority. I want you to listen to this statement. I think you'll agree with it. This is a good statement. God, as the supreme authority, has created and ordained all true and legitimate authority. You believe that's where it comes from, right? That is the authority. But as that authority, He's thereby established three institutions. You know what they are? The home, the church, government. That's exactly right, Bible college student. Very good. Okay? The home, the church, and government. Every person is subject to these authorities, but all, including the authorities themselves, are answerable to God. You believe that, right? You should believe that. And are to be governed by His Word. Now, we realize that our government has not gone that way, but we try to keep the home that way. And I think Pastor Monty would get a pat on the back and say he's tried to keep this church that way, right? Governed by the Word of God. God has given each institution specific biblical responsibilities, and their authority is limited to that which is given to them by God. In other words, if God's given the government certain authorities, it's limited to when that authority doesn't cross over against what God says to do. When it comes to that, just like in the book of Acts, I ought to obey God rather than man. Right? Amen? By the way, there's another side to that. That's another lesson. We'll talk in a parenting class later. But if you decide to defy the authority because you think you have a biblical reason, then you will have to gladly take whatever consequences come. And someday, in some governments, that's death. If I go into a communist country and I know the penalty for proselyting or winning people to Christ is death, I take that gladly. We have some missionaries that do that. I don't know if you realize that. We have some missionaries that are right now in that situation. And they gladly give their life. Because what the government has said they can't do, God told them to do. And they'll obey God, not man. Whew. That's a big thing, isn't it? Okay, so I want you to understand that. Authority defined. Authority is not the law. The law is not the authority. Don't get that wrong. But it is the power to enforce the authority. The law itself is no authority. It's the power to enforce the authority. That's the authority. Authority assures two things, really the same two things. Fair play and equal treatment. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but that's what when kids say, "I don't want to obey." Yes, you do, because you want to be treated fair, and you want equal, and you want to be treated equally, right? We all want that. Fair pay and equal treatment. Number two, authority challenges our self-legislative nature. I need authority because if I don't have authority, I will do what I want, and if I do what I want, if I choose my own way, we talked about this last week. Where am I going? Where's that going to lead me? There's a way that seemeth right unto man. Now you tell me where it's going to lead me. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. If I don't have some authority to help me out, I'm glad when I got saved there was a church that sat down and said, "Listen, you don't want to do that. Let me tell you why." Or, "You do want to do that." They discipled me and said, "You need to do this and here's why." And I didn't get to continue in my own way. You notice we're throwing that out of church today? No rules, no judging, no whatever. Hey, help me out. Judge me. Tell me when I'm wrong. Please tell me. Don't say, "Just do what you want. We'll just love you anyway." That's stupid. I'm sorry. I don't know if you like that word or not. I told you last week my grandkids think that's a curse word. But it is. It's just dumb. You don't want to be corrected? You want to just keep doing the same dumb thing over and over? No, thank you. I want somebody to judge me and say, "You know, what you just did was not biblically correct. And you need to stop doing it. And here's why." You know what? I don't always enjoy that, but I need that. Amen? And you need to explain to your children they need that too. Okay? So authority challenges our own self-legislative nature. Number three, authority must be governed or balanced by biblical standards. You don't get to be the authority at home and just do what you want because you're dad. It's got to be balanced by biblical standards. Amen? Some of you moms can say amen on that. And then B, why must we honor authorities that we've been placed over? So here's what you can tell your kids. Number one, obviously, God demands it. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. I think that's a pretty obvious statement. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man. God tells you to. If you don't have any other reason, by the way, I think that's a pretty good reason. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, says that it's right to do. Now, you tell me why you need any more reasons. You really don't know, but I'm going to give you some more anyway. Number two, without authority, there would be chaos, confusion, and destruction. I love these people to say, I don't obey anybody's law. Nobody tells me what to do. Nonsense. That's a bunch of hooey. Everybody's under authority. Amen? You join this church, you live by a certain set of rules, or you are no longer a member. Well, I don't know what the church is to tell me. Where did we get the rules from? They're God's standards. You drive on the highway, you drive by a certain standard of rules. Don't think so? Try it for a while. You may get away for a while, but sooner or later, some guy, you know, with a bubble on top of his car is going to stop you and say, you're going to obey the authority. And you say, I'm not. I love to watch those shows like Cops. Because I always tell my wife, I like to watch idiots. I like to see a guy who's surrounded by five policemen carrying batons and 15 dogs, and he says, y'all ain't going to tell me what to do. And I'm thinking, watch this. You can't make me put my hands behind my back. Want to bet? Your hands are going by. That's dumb. Your kids need to understand that there's always an authority to obey. You never get out from under authority. Anybody in here has nobody to obey. If you're married, do not put your hand up. Okay? No, of course you do. You work a job, does your boss tell you? There's always authorities to obey. Get used to it. You can't. There's no structure. There's no society. There is no living. There's no enjoyment in life without authority. You need authority. Amen? I'm glad there's an authority that patrols outside of my house and doesn't let somebody kick the front door down and kill my wife and take my possessions. Amen? I'm glad for authority. Don't badmouth authority. Be thankful for authority. Number three. Authorities to help us to avoid violating the rights of others, to enjoy life, and to teach our children to esteem others higher than themselves. Remember what we started with. I want to teach my kids that you don't have the right to violate somebody else's rights. You want people to hurt you, and you don't want to hurt other people. You don't want somebody taking something that belongs to you, and you don't want to be taking something that belongs. That's what authority's here for. And it teaches our children that other people are also important. Again, opposite of the American philosophy that we're going on to today, the Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil philosophy. Unfortunately, even Dr. Phil has that philosophy. I know some of you like Dr. Phil, but I'm sorry. He still comes from the same philosophy. Take care of yourself. It's all about you. If the marriage isn't working for you, get out of it. What? What about loving the other person and sacrificing and praying and begging God for the character change? It can happen. You do believe that, right? We don't do that anymore. Okay. Number four. It's also to show our children that they need to obey God. There is a higher authority. By the way, if they don't learn, listen to me, you hamper your children. If you don't teach them to obey authority, your authority as a parent, it's really going to be hard when they go to church and the pastor picks up this book and he says, there is a higher authority. They don't like authority. They've already proven they don't need authority. And they're not going to listen to this either. You know why my kids got saved at an early age? Because I was such a good father. No, because I was such a strict father. And I said, listen, there's an authority and you're going to do it. I don't care if you like, you're going to get used to authority. And everywhere you go, there's going to be an authority. And you might as well grow into it now. And when they got to church and they said, there's a higher authority, here's a God, and they heard their mom and I say that, they're like, well, maybe there is. They're willing to accept that. They've already learned that. Okay, so you need to teach that to your children. We especially need to respect authority. Teach our children to respect and obey authorities when the instrument of enforcement is absent. Why is that, by the way? Why do you stop at a stop sign at 3 in the morning at a four-way stop when it's obvious for miles that there's nobody coming? Because there's an authority. There's a principle there. Some of you go, we don't stop at a stop sign. What are you talking about? You stop because it doesn't matter if the authority said, well, there's obviously not a policeman here. Listen, that's not the message you want your kid to get. Because you're the authority, and when you're absent, guess what they're going to do? By the way, can I ask you a question? Simple question. I know I'm not going to finish the notes. I'm not even going to get close, but I don't care right now. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Is there ever a point in anybody's life where there is no authority present? Absolutely not. God is all-knowing, all-present, right? God knows. Even if it's 3 in the morning and there's not a policeman near you for 50 miles, God is there. And I'm pretty sure when God said, let every soul be subject to the higher power, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, stop sign is an ordinance of man, is it not? Yes or no? Stop sign means what? Not roll through, not stop if it's clear, not stop if there's a place. I'll go, you say, you said this before. Yes, I have. Guess who I said it to? Yeah. I want them to get that principle. You say, that's not that important. You tell them it's not that important, and when you're gone, they'll say, well, he's not here. I'll do what I want now. Or when they get out of the house, to them, authority is absent now, and now I'll do what I want. That's really not the message you want to give your children. Our submission to authority is more than our outward act of compliance, okay? It's an attitude that accepts the truth that by divine appointment, this person has been placed over me. God ordained that authority. He put it there for my good. My parents are there to help me. They're there for my good, whether I understand it or not. Some of you got older, and you had to go back to your parents like I did. I had to say to my mom and dad, thank you for being strict. Thank you for putting a belt not around my waist, but below my waist. I did not enjoy it at the time, but now I understand it, and I'm glad you did it. Amen? I hope, and my kids have said, not exactly those words, but in the same way, the same thing to me. And that's what you want your kids. Thank you. Aren't you glad you had some authority in your life that kept you from ruining your own life? Okay. By the way, remember, this is a little quote here. Remember, with children, more is taught. I'm sorry, I said it backwards. More is caught than taught. What do I mean by that? What they see, they remember. So I didn't say that we should run through that red light. I know you didn't say it, but you did it. They saw it. And they drew a message from that. Now, I don't think your child sat in the back and said, my father has disobeyed authority and has shunned the public good, and therefore I must do the same. I don't think that's what happens in their little brain. I just think it registers that, hey, he did something wrong and it was okay. So therefore, I can do something wrong as long as I don't get caught. What's the command? We're talking about honoring parents. The command. Now, by the way, I know it's 8 o'clock. I'm going to try to go a little later. If you need to get up and go, go ahead. It won't bother me a bit. Okay? Anybody have a problem with that? You're in the position of authority. We're not raising our hand now. Okay? You see how it worked? That was just beautiful. Okay? So what's the command? There's several. You know the scriptures. There's a list of them there. You can look them up for yourself. The scripture makes it clear that we are to both obey and honor our parents. There's a twofold thing here. It's not just obey, but it's also honor. I'll tell you what the difference is in a minute. Teaching children how to honor and obey their parents is basic to teaching them how to honor others. What's the promise? That if you honor your mother and father, okay? What's the two promises? You know what they are? I mentioned them last Sunday. That your days will be long upon the earth, right? And that it may go well with thee. By the way, kids can understand that thing about going well with you. You know why things aren't going well for you? I'll show you from the Bible. You're not honoring and obeying your parents, and that's why things aren't going well. Really? So you want them to go well? Yes. Guess what you need to do? Biblical principle, right from the Scripture, okay? And, of course, you know the curse. Disobedience and dishonor brings the full weight of God's judgment upon the child. If you do not teach your child to honor and obey you, the child will have trouble honoring all authority. You've met those kind of kids. B, the importance of parental authority. I'm moving faster, I know. The parents are God's appointed governors of the child's soul. God put you in that position. God gave you. Who's the creator and sustainer of life? It's God. Who gave you the child? God. So who ordained your authority? God. All right? Doesn't matter if the kid says you're not his boss or not. God says you are. Amen? You can believe the kid or you can believe God. I just chose to believe God when my kids are small. Number two, your child, I think you know this already, but your child is unfit to govern himself. Let them do what they want. See how they'll kill themselves. Seriously. Well, I just let them have. I had somebody actually tell me that. I just let them, as long as they're not hurting you now, let them do what they want. Well, that's going to end in death. I mean, just say you're going to kill that kid. Because, you know, if my parents let me do what I want, I thought I could fly when I was 3 years old, you know. I can jump off of that. It's okay, Mom? Go ahead. No, I want them to correct me and say, don't do that. I don't want to see you climb up that chair. Get down right now. I didn't like it then, but I'm glad they did it now because I have all four limbs and none of them have ever been broken. Amen? All right. Broken some fingers, by the way, but not anything else. All right. Number two, your child is unfit to govern himself. You must teach them self-control. By the way, the greatest essence of self-control is learning to give yourself to the Holy Spirit's control. That's real self-control. When you learn to yield to the Holy Spirit's control, that is the essence of self-control. That is what temperance really is. Number three, your child does not have the knowledge, the ability, or the understanding to govern himself. Amen? You figured that out, right? Anybody doesn't have an understanding that when you feel like you need to go to the bathroom, you go to the bathroom? They're not capable of governing themselves. If they can't figure that out, just think what else they can't figure out. You have to instruct them in everything. Number four, if you compromise your authority in the early years, you may be forfeiting your control in the latter years. You understand that, right? This is a battle you must win. Control is hard to regain once it has been lost. Listen to me. You gain control in those first 2 years. I am in charge here. Everybody gets it. I'm dad, I'm mom, whatever the case may be. And you will obey, or you will be punished. We'll talk about punishment in the later series, what you can do to punish. But that's the theory. You're going to do what I say. I probably established it too much in my home. I was probably too much of a disciplinarian. We even got to the point where it was, wait till your dad gets home. It's like, oh, no, not him. You know, you got to be careful. You don't want to be the ogre of the home. Now, what's the difference between obedience, surrender, and honor? I'm going to get through this at least. Oh, wow, I'm not going to get through anything. Obedience, surrender, and honor. Obedience means to line up out of duty. You do this because you have to. By the way, it comes in that order. It's obedience first, okay? Obedience first, submission second, honor last. That's the relationship you should have with your children. You gain obedience, they give submission, and later they honor you for it. That's what, you know what a lot of parents are trying to do? They're trying to get honor first. I want them to love me. I want them to put their arms around me and kiss me and all that. Listen, if you teach them obedience and they learn to submit willingly, then they will later honor you and honor God. Don't go for this one first. You'll destroy the child. Obedience is the first thing. Obedience means to line up out of duty because you must or because you have to. By the way, there's nothing wrong with starting that way with your children. Little children need to be told, you have to do it. Why? You don't have to give a little child an explanation. They wouldn't understand it anyway. A two-year-old doesn't understand why they have to eat green vegetables. So the reason, I hate to tell you, parents, but it's okay to say at that age, because I said so. That's all they need to know at that age. As they get older, you can explain the values of nutrition. But you're wasting your time. Now, son, I mean, you're sitting there with a two-year-old. Your leafy green vegetables carry certain nutrients that your body needs. He doesn't know what you're talking about. Just make him eat it. What are you doing? Anyway, that's another story. Okay, it means to line up out of duty because you must. It is needed to properly shape the child's behavior. Obedience is needed. Obedience is a schoolmaster that leads the child to the ultimate freedom. I mentioned this again last week, too. What's the ultimate freedom? The ability to govern yourself by yielding to the Holy Spirit. There's no freer feeling than that. That is the biblical virtue called temperance. And then D, obedience should eventually give way to submission, but honor should remain a constant. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Obedience should give way to submission. Honor should remain a constant. If you're living a consistent example before them, not necessarily by way of perfect example, how your child if that's what you're doing, okay? How your child shows honor should change as you both age. Your child will honor you in different ways. They honor you when they're young by obeying you. They honor you in their middle years by submitting to your authority. And they honor in your later years by submitting to God's authority. And that, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a child grow up like, isn't that what your goal is? I'm just defining your goals for you a little bit. And then obedience takes the child from selfish tendencies to self-control. Here's where I'm going. Amen? You with me? Then submission. Submission means to voluntarily line up under out of devotion. Not because I have to, but because what? I see the good in it, and now I want to. See, that change has got to take place somewhere in those middle years. It's because I have to. And then as they begin to get the moral reason why, their reasoning begins to kick in, and you can talk with them. I told Becky, I was always, until my kids got to be 5 years old, it was hard for me. because I want to give them a moral reason why. I want to sit down and explain to them why you have to do it. And I want to, you know, dialogue with them. You can't really do that with a 2-year-old. They're just looking at you like, I'll just do it. You know, but I like those years. The years everybody hates, I liked them because I thought I could outsmart them. I thought, you know, I got viable reasons, buddy. Try your stuff. I don't want to. You'd have to anyway. Why? God said you did. Where? Right here in the Bible. Here's what it says. Here's what God says you're to do. You're to esteem the other better than yourself. You ought to like your sister. In fact, you ought to think about her before you do you. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. What do you think? Even a teenager's looking at you like, and if they've already learned that there is a higher authority, now they're stuck. They've got to go, that's right. Yeah. Why don't we do that? Okay. I really still don't want to, Dad. I didn't ask if you wanted to, neither did God. You don't always get to do what you want to do. You do what's right. Amen? And now they start doing it. Why? Not because they have to, not because they are strictly obeying, but because now they are submitting, they understand it, and now they want to. That's where we're going with this, okay? So submission means to voluntarily line up under out of devotion because you want to. Submission is a child's desire to do what's right. And by the way, that's what it talks about in the Scripture about getting the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. That's where we're trying to get at in the heart of this child. I want to get his heart. I want to touch the heart. I want him to see. Listen, it's not because you have to. It's because it's the best thing for you. Because you have a loving God who did this for you. And your response is loving service to Him. Amen? If you get the heart, you're going to be all right. And then submission is born out of a desire to please God. Then finally, honor, and I'll stop at this one. I know it's late. Honor is obedience. And obedience and submission will eventually take their leave, and the honor due to the parent will remain. If you've done it right, if they've learned obedience and then gained submission, the desire to do it right themselves, someday they're going to honor you. By the way, there's a difference between honoring you out of devotion and honoring you out of duty. I see it because I visit a lot of nursing homes. And I see people who honor their parents out of duty. It's Wednesday. Oh, we got to go up there and wash our clothes. We've got to. And I mean, I've actually been in the room when I come in. I'm just here to get the clothes. Okay, Mom, love you. Okay, I'm going to end up in a nursing home someday if the Lord doesn't come and I don't die probably. And I don't want my kids coming in like that. I don't want them to come in because they have to. And by the way, please don't come in because you feel like you have to. Okay? You come in because you want to. Where's my dad? I haven't seen him in a week. You know, he's a little senile now, but he used to know some things. He doesn't even know his name anymore, but he's still my dad, and I want to see him. And by the way, I visit enough nursing homes to know. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Oren? You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about? The Wilsons have been there, and I've seen it. And it's different. You don't want it. You don't want them to honor you because they have to. You want them to honor you because they want to. By the way, think about that, because that's exactly, you know where that comes from? That comes from when they see you honoring God that way. I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I want to. I don't serve because there's nobody else to serve in a nursery. I serve because it gives the preacher an opportunity to preach without interruption. And maybe somebody will get saved. I want to. And if that's the way you're serving, guess what will eventually happen? Hello? You with me? Okay. Let me fill in these last blanks and I'll let you go. The children really like... I'm sorry. Joy comes out of devotion, not duty. Joy comes out of devotion, not duty. The children realize that God has blessed them because of the training and the love that their parents have given them. So there's two questions for you. Will your children honor you out of a sense of duty or out of pure devotion? Which do you want them to honor you out of? Devotion. Right? Because I love them. Number two, do you honor your parents in front of your children? Do you honor them out of duty or devotion? You trudge in there and you kind of, I'm going to call Grandma. Why? Because she'll get all mad and upset, and if I don't talk to her, and I just got to do it. Don't be surprised if they don't come see you in the nursing home either. You trained them well. Be careful. Remember, the issue is not what kind of relationship you have with your parents. I know a lot of people tell me that in counseling. Well, you don't know what it was like with my parents. That's not the issue. The issue isn't what kind of relationship you had to your parents. The issue is what kind of relationship will you have with your children. But I didn't have that at my home. Okay, too bad. I can't go back and change that. But you could change it for the next generation. You don't have to be that way with your children. Yeah, you didn't have that relationship with your parents. You long for it, right? You wish you had it, right? You wish you were close. You wish your parents, you wanted to honor them and you loved them. Okay, I understand that. But you know what? Your children wish for that too. And maybe you didn't have it, but you can give it. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You'll do a work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I know we didn't finish the lesson. We didn't even get close. We'll try to do that when we come back. But Lord, I just pray that You'll help us to see that these principles of discipleship aren't just about parenting, but they're discipleship in every area of life. It's the way we should look at the kids in our Awana class. It's the way we should look at the kids in our Sunday school. It's the way we should look at the adults in our Sunday school. It's the way we should look at the lost and dying world. Lord, we need to reach them and evangelize them and teach them there is a God that loves them. And if they just accept His love, that in turn they could have a loving, close relationship and desire to serve Him. What a wonderful church we could build if we go back to these basic biblical principles, not just in parenting, but in everything that we do. We ask that You'll help us to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.